You have your Bible this morning. Join me again in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And let me again read for you, beginning in verse 5 down to verse 9. Paul, writing to Titus, says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." Beloved, we're here talking about leadership, and this morning we're going to focus in on verse 9 of this passage that we just read. But as we prepare to do so, as one who has filled out many job applications, participating in a search for a job in interviews, one of the questions that is universally asked, whether it's on the application or it's in person, is, what are your skills for this job? What is the skills for this job at hand that you are applying for? Does the person have the knowledge? Does the person have the experience necessary to be placed in this role that they are applying for employment? Well, beloved, today, this is what we're going to be looking at and thinking about together when it comes to the role of a pastor, when it comes to the role of an elder in the church. Because there is one particular skill, there's one particular ability that he must have in order to be qualified to be an elder or a pastor in the church. And this is what Paul is going to begin to talk about with Titus here in verse 9 that we just read a moment ago. But before we dive into that verse, or at least a half of it this morning, I want you to take a moment and go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because here Paul also gives a list to Timothy of qualifications that for those that would serve as an overseer or an elder or pastor in the church. And here he explicitly says what that skill is that the man must have. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, he says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable." And here is that skill he speaks about here in verse 2, able to teach. He must be able to teach. It's interesting, if we were to be reading and studying through 1 Timothy 3, we would notice that Paul mentions in the church that the church there at Ephesus is to have elders, and the church there in Ephesus is to have deacons. And when you look at how he describes the qualifications and the ministry of these two different groups in the church, first off, you would notice that there is a potential major difference between the two. And that potential major difference is this, is that clearly elders is for men only, whereas deacons could possibly be for women as well, when you look down in verse 11 where he says women, which could also be women or deacons' wives there, likewise, could be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. But there is one definite major difference between these two groups as Paul presents them. And it really comes back to this very qualification that we're speaking about there in verse 2. That the elder must be able to teach, because, beloved, when you read through the rest of chapter 3, what you would notice there is that all of the deacons as well must be persons of high character. But none of them have to be able to teach. Both an elder and a deacon are to be men, at the very least, of great character who are faithful but the elder must have the skill and the ability to teach. And as we're going to see, to teach the Word of God. He must have the ability to teach the Word of God. A man may be a great professor in a classroom setting. He may be a great teacher on his job and whatever it is, but he has to have the ability to teach the Word of God. Now, as we go back to Titus 1, and we're going to look here at verse 9. In preparing for that, just again to remind you of this. We've talked a little bit about this when we were looking back in verse 5, when Paul said to Titus, you need to appoint elders as I directed you. And we walked through the process that we see that's given to us in Scripture, just from the principles and the examples of what Paul shares with Titus, what Paul shares with Timothy. We see there in 1 Timothy. The process of establishing a man as an elder in the church. And you remember, the first step in that process is just instructions to the church. Again, in this situation, Titus needs to come into these different churches that he's going to have to travel to. And he needs to first and give instructions to the church. Secondly, after you have instructions to the church, there secondly then needs to be some type of an identification of those men that could potentially be elders in the church. And then once you have that identification, the third step then is instructions and investment in those particular men as well who could potentially be elders in the church. And once that is taking place, then the fourth step is the inspection of those men. The evaluation of those men. And in that evaluation, in that inspection of those men, you're going to be looking at four particular areas of those men. First, you're going to be looking at that man's conversion. You're looking at his conversion. And always understand, this is the most important thing. For anyone, any person in their life, is the man saved? Is the man truly converted? That is, can he give a testimony about what God has done in his life in saving him? And can he give a testimony about what God is continuing to do in his life? Because the converted person has that kind of testimony. It's not just they refer back to something in the past. But they can also say, this is what God's doing in my life right here, right now. This is what he's continuing to do in my life. So he can say what God has done. He can even in some sense have somewhat of an idea of when God has done this, which would be important, because if the man was to say, well, I was converted last month. This is when God changed me, God saved me. This is what God is now doing in my life since I was converted last month. Well, that man, at that point, you would say, okay, we understand his conversion. We'd say, this man should not be an elder in the church at this time. You say, why is that? Because of what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, where he says he should not be a new convert, someone that's been newly converted in faith in Christ. But also, why this is important of examining and inspecting the man's conversion is because you want to have men, obviously, who can articulate the gospel. They can share the gospel. They are sharing the gospel. But let's just pause here for a moment. Because, again, this is the most important question, inspection, evaluation that you need to give to your own heart, your own life, your own soul, your own standing with God. That is, do you sit here this morning today as a saved, converted person? Whether you're a young or old man or young or old woman, or just a young person, do you sit here as one who's truly been converted, that you could stand up and testify, this is what God did and he saved me. I can articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what God's been doing in my life. Well, but if you can't do that, I would plead with you to consider your need of salvation, your need of conversion. Because see, this is why this is the most important question in anyone's life, because eternity is at stake. One's eternal destiny. The Bible teaches us there's just two destinies that are eternal. There's eternal life and there's eternal death. Eternal life is eternity with God, loving God, serving God, being with God, being with God's people. Eternal death is being separated in some sense from God and living in eternity forever in the eternal lake of fire, experiencing the wrath and torment of God. Beloved, the one who is ready and will have life eternal with God is the one who's been converted. And the one who has been converted is the one who has trusted in Jesus alone for their salvation. Trusted in Jesus alone. And you say, why Jesus alone? Why do you emphasize it must be Jesus alone? The reason why I emphasize that is because if anyone says Jesus, but then plus anything else, they want to add themselves in any kind of way, anything they have done. If anybody says Jesus plus anything else, please understand, as we read a moment ago in Matthew 7, if that is the way someone's thinking, when they stand before the Lord, He's going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. You were never truly converted. It's Jesus alone, because as we have even been learning in our men's study from the book of What is the Gospel, just going back to the gospel, because of who God is and who man is, that is, get personal with it, because of who God is and because of who you are and who I am. Because as God is as holy, just, sovereign, righteous, as we read a moment ago, where God says, I am righteous. And I am holy, completely separated from sin. And I am your sovereign Lord. I am your sovereign Creator. I am the one who's sustaining your very life. I am the one who created you. So I am the one who gives you the very purpose and meaning for your life. And then there's man. There's me. There's you. There's all of us. And the Bible says we're all sinners. We're all rebels. We're all going our own way, trying to do our own thing, trying to walk in this life and live our life the way we want to live it. We will set the standards for our life. We will set the standards for our relationship with God. We will do all of this. We're the ones. That is the rebel heart that we have as sinners against God. And understand, because of that, what the Bible clearly teaches us is that what we all deserve and what you deserve and what I deserve is the very judgment and the wrath of God. I deserve eternal death. I deserve for God to bring judgment down upon me, finish my life here in physically, and bring me to an eternal lake of fire. That is what I deserve, because I am that rubble, because of God and because of who I am and because of who you are. The converted person recognizes that and recognizes then their only hope is Jesus alone. Their only hope is Jesus alone. And again, why is it Jesus alone? Why is Jesus the only hope? Because Jesus is the only one. We've been talking about God and we've been talking about man because Jesus is the only one who is God and who became man. He is the God-man. He is God. He's always been God. He will always be God. He's always been the Son of God. He's always been eternally the second person of the Trinity. But He became a part of mankind. He became one of us. Yet He became that without sin, and He lived without sin. And He goes to the cross, where He dies for our sins, not for His. He's dying for His own. He's dying for our sins. He's taking that judgment. He's taking that wrath. He's the one standing in our place. That's how it is that God, who is holy and just and righteous, can forgive us sinners and still remain holy and just and righteous. Because the one who was just, Jesus, died for the unjust, us. And you have to recognize that. And you come to Him. You come to Him believing in Him, trusting in Him, just saying, Lord, have mercy on me. I deserve wrath. I need Your mercy. And the only way I get that mercy is by trusting in Jesus alone. His life, His death, His resurrection. I trust in Him alone. That is what conversion is. And you're coming because of the hatred of your sin. You're coming because you see what your sin deserves and who God is. And you see who Jesus is as your only hope. And you put your faith in Him. And not just so that you can get out of hell. And not just so you can get the ticket out of the eternal lake of fire. But you're doing that because of who God is. And you want to love God. And you want to follow God. And you want to trust God. And live for God. That's why in the testimony of someone who's been truly converted, they don't just talk about what they did and put in their faith, but then they begin to talk about, here's what God's continuing to do in my life. Because if they've been truly converted, there's been a supernatural change that's happened in their heart and is happening now in their life. God has provided everything. So, beloved, if that's you this morning and where you stand with God, then you need to put your faith in Christ. You need to run to Christ, trust in Christ this very moment, this very day. This is where we should start, really, with anyone and everyone. Their conversion. The man's conversion. But as we're thinking about that, we understand, okay, we understand that the man has been converted. Secondly, remember in the inspection, we're looking now at the man's call. And we get that from 1 Timothy 3, there when Paul says, if any man is desiring, there is this aspiration, there is something that there's, I believe, is a God-given desire and aspiration in his heart, where he is desiring to be a shepherd, an elder. He's desiring the work, and this is something that he's willingly and wantingly there to do. There's just a craving in his heart, not for power, but for pasturing. So you explore that with the man to inspect and make sure that he has that kind of call in his heart and his life. But then if a man is converted and the man does sense this call in his heart and his life, then that's where now, as Titus is given by Paul, you thirdly then begin to inspect the man's character. And that's what we've been doing, beginning in verse 6 through verse 8. Giving us the man's character that he must have. As Paul says, if a man desires or aspires to the office of overseer, that is a wonderful work, that is a wonderful desire. But then he says, but then here it is, he must be a man of character. And so we look at the man's character. But then the final thing we do is we inspect the man's capabilities. We inspect the man's capabilities. And there's two areas primarily that you're looking at. His capability to lead in the church, and his capability to feed the church. The leading aspect of it is what we were talking about. You look back in our text in Titus 1, back in verse 6, where he's talking about having faithful children who are not accused of dissipation or rebellion. That's just talking about an aspect of the man's leadership. How is he leading his church? Or leading his family, excuse me. Paul over in 1 Timothy 3 refers to it as one who's managing his household well. So you're looking at his leadership. And you're looking at his leadership in the home to see would he be able to lead in the church. But then the second area of the man's capability that must be examined in an inspection is his ability or capability of feeding the church. And that's where we come into this skill of being able to teach. The inspection, the evaluation of the man's ability to feed the church. It now needs to be, as we're going to look here at verse 9, explored in two particular areas. Two particular areas. First, you need to look at the man's commitments to the Word of God. And then secondly, you're to look at the man's capabilities with the Word of God. His commitment to the Scriptures, then his capabilities with the Scriptures. He needs to be someone, as described here in verse 9, who's holding fast the faithful Word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. The man's commitments to the Scriptures is found there in the first part of verse 9, where he says, holding fast the faithful Word, which is in accordance with the teaching. The man's capabilities with the Word of God is found there in the last part of verse 9, where he says he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. You see, beloved, a man could be a great planner. He could be a great organizer, a great administrator. He could be even a great worker, a go-getter. He's going to get things done. He could even be a naturally good communicator. But beloved, all that can be true of someone that's in leadership in any company, any other organization. In the church, it is essential that he is someone who has the commitments to Scripture and the capabilities with Scripture that we're going to talk about this morning and probably next Sunday morning as well. This is what we're looking at, the man's commitments. Now, as we prepare to look at the man's commitments here, I want you to notice something. Because key to this is those two words there in verse 9 of so that. Because what that tells you is this, is that the man's commitments needs to result in his capabilities of being able to handle the Word of God in such a way that he can exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. The man who is holding fast to the faithful Word, which is in accordance with the teaching, is the man that will be able to do the things that Paul is talking about here with the Word of God. So let's start off. Let's look here at the commitments to the Word that this man must have. And really, beloved, to a large extent, again, this is something that all of us would want to have in our life. These commitments. And they're all going to start with A. Okay? I like to alliterate, but these are all going to start with A. So if you're thinking about an inspection, an evaluation, you want to be someone who gets straight A's. That can have an A on your report card in that sense. And let's start it there in verse 9 where he says, holding fast the faithful Word. Holding fast the faithful Word. That idea of holding fast speaks of holding out. Maybe a better way to think of it is someone who is clinging, someone who is cleaving. Is someone who is holding out against anything and everything that is opposing. And what are they opposing? Looking at it, they're opposing the faithful Word, which is in accordance with the teaching. The faithful Word there, the word for faithful, can just be trustworthy, reliable. It is somebody that is holding fast to the reliable, faithful, trustworthy Word. That is, it can't be someone who's double-minded. It can't be someone who wants the Word of God but wants other things as well, wants to mix those things and some of the teachings of the world. But it's someone who's just going to cling to the Word of God. And let me just share that there's at least four areas to think about, this idea of holding fast to the faithful Word. And it starts with the man's attitude. You need to evaluate the man's attitude towards the Scriptures. And by his attitude, I mean, what are his views? What does he think about, first and foremost, the inspiration of Scripture? Does he believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, God breathed? Secondly, does he believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, that it is infallible? Thirdly, does he believe in the authority of Scripture, that the Scriptures have the final authority in his life, have the final authority in the church? That's a man who has an attitude that is holding fast to the faithful Word. Fourthly, you're looking at his attitude. What is his attitude in regards to the sufficiency of Scripture? Does he think the Word of God is sufficient for everything that will be needed in ministry? And remember now, and this is also very important, this is a must be, that is, it's in the present tense. And the reason why I say that is because even what Paul has to tell Timothy over in 2 Timothy 1:13, where he says, Timothy, retain the standard of sound words. You have to fight and retain this. He tells him in 2 Timothy 1:14, guard the treasure which has been entrusted to you. It has to be not just someone who at some point has had these commitments, but someone who keeps these commitments. There have been men that have been men who have had these kind of commitments, but as time has gone on in their life, they have began to drift from these commitments. They begin to drift in their view on the inspiration, the inerrancy, and the authority, and the sufficiency of Scripture. You start with the man's attitude. That really the man must truly believe, truly live, and truly want to minister by what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where he says, all Scripture is inspired by God. This man believes this. He believes that all, every single word, every single phrase, every single sentence, every single paragraph, every single verse, every single book has been God-breathed. And because if it's been God-breathed and God is without sin and God is without error, then everything that was written by those men in the original language in which it was written was without error. He believes in the inerrancy of Scripture. He believes in the inspiration of Scripture because he believes all Scripture is inspired by God. And he believes in the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture because he believes in the last part of those verses where Paul also says that Scripture is profitable. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That's ministry. That's the man feeding. He's feeding and leading the church in this way. So he's going to turn to the Scriptures because the Scriptures alone are profitable for teaching the people, for reproving the people, correcting the people, then training the people in righteousness. As he says, so that the man of God may be adequate. He's equipped for every good work. The man that's holding fast, as he speaks about clinging to the Word of God in his mind and his attitude towards the Scripture, is clinging to these views. But it must go beyond his attitude. If a man is holding fast to the faithful Word, you not only look at the man's attitude towards the Scriptures, you look at the man's appetite or his affections for the Scriptures. His appetite for the Scriptures really just come back to the man loves to read the Word of God. He loves to study the Word of God. He loves to meditate on the Word of God. He just wants to be engrossed in the Word of God. He is hungry for it. So he has this insatiable appetite for the Word of God. That's the man that is holding fast, who's clinging to the faithful Word. Because he knows in the Word of God, because he believes it is the Word of God, that if he wants to hear from God, he has to go to the Bible. That's the way he's going to hear from God. This is the way he's going to hear from God. I'm going to read the Bible to rightly understand the Bible, and when I rightly understand it, this is how I understand what God says. He has this type of appetite for the Scriptures where he loves it. He's devoted to it. He's excited about it. He's excited by the Word of God. So he has an attitude, he has an appetite that demonstrates he's someone that is holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. But thirdly, you're looking at the man's allegiance to the scriptures. His allegiance to the scriptures. That is, what does he want to teach? What does he want to preach? What does he want to use in counseling? I mean, what does, if the man's asked a question, is his answer going to be, well, what does the Bible say? That's someone who has an allegiance to the scriptures. It is one that he's going to look into the scriptures, depend on the scriptures, have loyalty to the scriptures, even if it's going to be difficult. A man who's willing to stand alone if necessary on what the Bible rightly says. And beloved, this would be very critical and important in light of what Paul says, especially what he says over to Timothy, where he tells Timothy, preach the word, and you're going to have to do it. Sometimes it's going to be in season. It's going to be very acceptable in the church. Then he says, but sometimes, even in the church, the preaching of the word is going to be out of season. That is, it's not going to be very well received. He says, but that's okay. You be sober, you endure, and you keep on preaching the word. It has to be a man who says, all I can do is hold fast to the word of God. I cannot let it go. Even in difficult days, his allegiance is going to be to the scriptures. But fourthly, if a man is holding fast to the faithful word, I think that also includes that man's application of the scriptures. That is, he is looking to faithfully, but not perfectly, apply the scriptures first and foremost to his own heart, his own life, his own soul, for his own sanctification. I would say if he's not willing to apply it to himself, he's not really holding fast to the word of God. Because if he truly believes this is God's word, this is where the authority is, this is where the power is, this is where everything I need is, it's found here, and he has a love for Christ, then he wants to be faithfully trying to apply the scriptures that he's reading, he's studying, he's meditating on, he's spending time in, he's engrossed in. He wants to try his best by the grace of God and the Spirit of God to be applying that word to his heart and his life. Beloved, that's the man that, as Paul describes here in verse 9 for Titus, to Titus, you look for men who are holding fast the faithful word. They have this kind of attitude, this kind of an appetite or affection for the word, this kind of allegiance, this kind of an application of the scriptures. He's holding on tightly to the word of God. So now let's think about this. Go back now, look in verse 9. Because Paul says something very important that you cannot miss. When he says there he's holding fast the faithful word, he's going to now give you more insight in detail as exactly what he means here by the faithful word. When he describes it as that which is in accordance with the teaching. This is what this man has an allegiance to. This is what this man is clinging to. When he says there, which is in accordance with the teaching, he's letting Titus know, and he's letting all those that would be trained under Titus and be pastors or elders in these churches know that what they needed to be teaching and what they needed to be clinging to is what Paul would teach. That is, they were not free to twist and to turn the scriptures or to twist and turn what Paul and the other apostles were teaching to fit whatever it is they wanted it to say. Over in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, Paul there is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, I've sent Timothy to you to remind you, he says, of my ways, I'm sending Timothy. I can't come now, but I'm sending Timothy to you. And the reason why I'm sending Timothy, because he will come there and remind you of my ways, he says, which are in Christ. And he says, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Wherever I go, Paul says, I teach the same thing everywhere in every church. It doesn't matter what church it is, what the context is, the ways and what I'm teaching, they are in Christ, and that's the way I teach it. And you know what? I'm sending Timothy to you because when Timothy gets there, Timothy's not free to come in there and just teach whatever he wants to teach. He has to teach what I teach everywhere in every church, and I have a trust that that's what Timothy will do. And beloved, my point is, we're supposed to be doing the same thing. Teaching what Paul and the others would teach. And that would be for us teaching the Word of God. And teaching, as we're going to say, a right understanding of the Word of God. In fact, let's just show you this. Just turn one book back for a moment. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice what Paul says. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, writing to Timothy, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me." And just notice very carefully what Paul says here. "The things which you have heard from me, you heard them in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now just think your way through that verse. Just think your way through that verse, what Paul just said. And ask this question: what is it that Timothy was supposed to entrust to these other men? He was supposed to be entrusting to them the things which he had heard from Paul. He had a specific content of what he wanted him to be entrusting to these men. And notice how this happens. He's saying, "Timothy, I taught you these things, and the very things that I taught you, you now turn around and teach these and entrust these to faithful men so that then those faithful men can then teach others." So it goes from Paul to Timothy to these faithful men to others. And my point is that they're all supposed to be teaching the same thing, that which is in accordance with the teaching. They're not supposed to be changing it. And what I would say for us, beloved, is even in the day and time in which we live, you know what we're supposed to be teaching? We're supposed to be teaching the things which Paul taught, which God has given us through Paul and the other writers. And that is, we're supposed to be teaching it as they would teach it. Which means we want to get the right meaning, the right understanding of what it says. Let me just paraphrase what Pastor MacArthur, I hear him say often at times, "You don't have the scriptures until you have the right meaning and understanding of the scriptures." That's what Paul is getting at to Titus there in our text when he says, these men are holding fast to the faithful word which is in according with the teaching. They're teaching it exactly the way I would teach it. Or as Paul says, if you take just a moment, look back in 2 Thessalonians. Go back to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold." Hold to what? What are they supposed to be holding and standing firm with? "The traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." See, by traditions, he doesn't mean the traditions of men. That's just a reference to the word of God that they had taught them, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. He says, that's what you're to be standing firm on. That's what you're to be holding on to. Look over in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to what? The tradition which you received from us. This divine revelation and teaching that we came and delivered to you while we were there, that's how these people are supposed to be living in the church at Thessalonica. And you make sure that they are living according to the tradition that we delivered. They stand firm on it. They hold tight to it. They live it. So when we're going back and thinking about this, what we're talking about here is the man's approach to the Scriptures. How it is he consistently comes to the Word of God to understand the Word of God so that he's coming to the right conclusion. Coming to the same meaning, the same interpretation as Paul would have had when he originally taught it or wrote it. He's looking at it from the historical context. He's looking at it from the grammatical context. And wanting to understand and make sure that what he's holding fast to is that which is in agreement. It's in accordance with the teaching. So, beloved, a church, they're looking for a pastor teacher. They're looking for lay elders within the church. Understand, they should never, ever be looking for someone or want anyone who's trying to come up with something new. Something creative. Something that no one else has ever thought about. They're not trying to be clever. They're just trying to be faithful. They're just trying to be faithful so that if Paul and Titus and Timothy were sitting here today, or any Sunday, and we're going through this, that they would say, you know what? They're teaching it just the way we would teach it, in the sense of the right, giving the right meaning and the understanding of what it actually says. We're just trying to pass the baton. It was passed from Paul to Timothy to the faithful men to others and on down the line, and all it is come to us, and now we take it and we just pass it on. The man who's holding fast to the Word, that's his approach. And if he doesn't have that approach, beloved, he doesn't need to be an elder or pastor in the church. This is where it's so important when we're looking at what Paul says there to Titus, when he says the faithful Word which is in accordance with the teaching. The teaching. In fact, if you go, let's go back to Titus 1 for a moment. If you follow along with me and see why this is so important. Because what's already taking place? What are these local churches already facing? They're already facing teaching of things that should not be taught. Because notice what he says. Read on down in verse 10 and 11. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach. They're teaching things they should not be teaching. But what does he tell Titus to do? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, they may be teaching things they ought not to teach, but as for you, you, Titus, you speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. That's what you speak. He also says down in verse 15 of Titus 2, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This is how you do this, Titus. What things is he supposed to be speaking? What things is he supposed to be exhorting and reproving with all authority? The things that Paul has just written. And if you go outside of that, you're now beginning to speak and to teach things that ought not be taught. Look over in chapter 3 in verse 8. He says, this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God would be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. See, Paul is making it very clear to Titus. Titus, teach the things that I'm giving to you. And teach it rightly. Because these are the things that are good and are profitable. And you can, when you do that, you can teach it with all authority. You can teach it with all authority. Please understand always, beloved, I have personally no authority. The authority, any authority I would have would be from the Word of God as I open up the Word of God and explain it to you. My opinion on something carries no more authority than anyone else's opinion. If it's just an opinion. The authority is in the Word. This goes back to that attitude of the authority of Scripture. So, beloved, let me ask you this morning. Let me ask you about your commitments. What are your commitments to the Word of God? That is, how's your attitude towards the Word? What's your attitude like towards the Word of God? What's your appetite? What's your affections for the Word of God? How's your allegiance to the Word? How's your application of the Word going? What's your approach to the Word? And that's very important because, let me just help you with this. When we're talking about this idea of the approach of what it is that's according to the teaching, that the first question often that people ask when they read and study the Bible is, what does this mean to me? And I want you to know that's the wrong question. Because you know what? The real question is, what does it mean? That is, what did it mean when Paul wrote it? Because you know what? It means the same thing. You see, it would mean the same thing whether or not I ever lived on this earth. My living on this earth has no effect on the meaning of Scripture. It should mean the same thing once I die and leave this earth. When you die and leave this earth, the Bible's still going to mean the same thing. We just want to know first and foremost, what does it mean? Now, once you understand what it means, then in your application of the Scriptures, yes, you say, well, what does this mean to me? That is, how does this now apply to my life? So how's your attitude? How's your appetite? How's your allegiance? How's your approach? How's your application of Scripture? Instead of moving on into the last part of verse 9, we'll save that for next time. But just remember, it is these commitments that one must have to be in the place of potentially having what is the capability that he describes at the end of verse 9 of being able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those contradict. Because see, if you don't have the right approach, well, then you can't exhort in sound doctrine. The right understanding, you can't exhort in sound doctrine. You need all these things in order to be ready and capable. But let me close with this, because I know many of us, not all of us, we like to read and study, obviously, other men and what they say, what they teach, and what they write. Let me give you some help in that as you do that, to see, is this man holding fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching? So what should I look for? What should I ask? Let me just give you five questions to ask. One, what does the man say in his preaching and teaching? And what is he saying? What, when he preaches and teaching, what does he say? And what's the source of his preaching and teaching? Two, what does he say in his writings? And this is the man that you're reading. What does he say in his writings? What's the source of his writings? Is it the Word of God? Three, what is the man willing to, or who is the man willing to stand with? Who is the man, what is this man, who is he willing to support? Next, what is this man, is he willing to sign? What is he willing to put his name next to if there's things out there in agreement saying, I support this, I stand with this? Was he not willing to if he's given the opportunity? And finally, who does this man share a platform with in ministry endeavors? Who's he willing to share a platform with in ministry endeavors? I think when you begin to look at these questions and just think about those things, because again, you're not going to be around that man personally to know. You're not going to be sitting under his teaching on a regular basis, you know, as far as because you're not a part of his church or things like that. But just, you know, what does this man, what's the source, and what does he say in his preaching and teaching as you listen to it? What's the source? What does he say when he's writing things? Who does this man stand with? That is, who does he support? Who does he promote? Does this man share a platform with? What is this man willing to sign? I think a lot of times if you begin to look carefully at that, I know even today, when I think about some of these questions, there are certain men that I would have said 5 years ago, all five of those questions, those men are holding fast. Then there's some of them now that are beginning to drift that I said they're not holding fast. And you can look at some of the things they've said, some of the things they've written, some of the things they won't sign, some of the people they stand with, some of the people they share ministry with. Some of these things, you begin to see it and you're starting to see the drift happening in their life. But they're not holding fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. So I just encourage you to just think through that as well. But first and foremost, beloved, think through your own life, your own standing, your own commitments to the Word of God. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer.